Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 10 is where we're going to be at. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Last week we looked at David, as we have continued to look at. 2 Samuel is pretty much about David and his ministry as a king. But last week we saw that how David was a type of Christ, and the fact that he was seeking someone who was lame. Think about lame, I think about sin. I think that's what's going on in our country today. We're a country that has turned away from God just about completely. When you look at the way things are going, it's funny, probably mention this again, but I don't know if you heard about the lady. I don't even know her name. She's somebody famous, I guess. But in Georgia, they just came out with a new abortion law, which is, I don't think it's really where we need to be, but it's really close to where we need to be. When they hear a heartbeat, that baby is, they count it alive. We know different. We know as soon as conception takes place, that baby's alive. And but anyway, someone famous came out and says, we're going to boycott sex. And I thought, finally they're getting it. They really understand what the Bible teaches now. And I can't believe they think that's something that's, you know what I'm saying? Everything's upside down. They call good evil and evil good. That's exactly what has happened. And it's amazing that this is the country we live in that was established on biblical principles so many years ago. But anyway, David, as a type of Christ, sought out anybody that was Saul's or Jonathan's relatives. And Mephibosheth was that person who was lame. And he was lame at the age, from the age of 5. And so he sought him out. And Mephibosheth, is a type of a sinner. And David sought him out and brought him into his home. And he was supposed to stay there forever. So the whole picture is a type of Christ looking for the lost, and Mephibosheth coming to David and staying with David forever. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that's exactly what happens. The day you accept Christ as your Savior is the day you become a child of God. It's not the day you said a prayer. It's not the day you got baptized or joined the church. It's the day you received Christ. There's a difference. And so that's what's important. So here we see that we come to chapter 10, and David, he's a man of war. And of course, we know as we read on, we'll eventually, we've already found this out to some degree, that he couldn't build the temple because he was a man of war. But here in chapter 10, we see he's going to battle again. Now, this is not David looking for a fight or any of that. David is just in the position of trying to help somebody. And it's amazing when you try to help somebody who doesn't want help. They will fight you instead of accept the help. That's amazing to me. Anyway, that's what's happening here. Is someone that David is trying to seek out to help, and they're going to fight him. Let's go ahead and read chapter 10 and look at this for just a few moments this morning. It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Naash, as his father showed kindness unto me. David sent comfort, sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out? And to overthrow it. By the way, that word spy is a dirty word. I don't know if you've heard it lately in the news, but it's bad. Anyway. Wherefore, Hanun took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of the king Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah, and of Rehob, and of Ishtob, and Maacai were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And basically, they're saying, let's put this in the Lord's hand. And Joab drew nigh, and the people were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon, and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Sobach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Sobach, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants of Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. Father, we thank you for allowing us to look into the life of David, how you preserved the word of God, that we might be able to study it and understand principles that will guide our lives today. And Father, I just pray that you'd have your way and will in the things that are said this morning. Help me to really share the things that you would want me to share, that the words I share would be your words. And Father, I pray you'd guide and direct. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So right away we see in the first part, we see David is concerned. He's concerned because he's a man of God. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to do right. He was always looking to do right. This began at an early age. There's importance in this as we think about it. At an early age, as a young man, it was instilled in him the things of God. As a little shepherd boy, and we'll come back to this many, many times as we study David. But again, as I've said many times, sometimes we get it backwards. I've said it myself. I've heard other people say it, that God is looking for leaders. He is not looking for leaders. He's looking for followers that he can make leaders. And that's exactly what he did in David's life, because David was willing to serve, even tending the sheep out in the field. That's all it was. But God knew his heart, and he called him to be the king. And when he called him to be the king, he told him the Spirit of God would never leave him. That's an amazing thought, too, because we know Saul, immediately, soon after that, God's Spirit left him, and an evil spirit was sent to him. So David was a man that really wanted to trust God, really wanted to walk with God. And verse 1-2 again, it says, it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, Naash, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Naash, as his father showed kindness unto me. Now, we can't find out where that is in the Bible that he actually showed that kindness. It's not recorded, but obviously it took place. And there's things in your life that you've never shared that someone has done in your life and showed you kindness that's never been recorded or never been mentioned. So we don't know everything, but we don't have to. We just have to, by faith, trust and believe it. And so here's David. So David saw this situation. He heard about it. And you can imagine when you hear of a friend, or not in this case, not really a friend, but you hear somebody who lost a father or a relative, even if it's not somebody that's a friend, you feel for that person. You want to comfort them. You want to help them if you can. And in this case, Naash had some effect in David's life. He had bekinded him or done something for him. We don't know what that is. So he just wanted to, at this, to comfort his son. That's all he wanted to do. Now, the Ammonites, anybody know where the Ammonites or Ammon came from? Turn to Genesis chapter 19. Last week, or the week before he fought them, in chapter 8, was the Moabites. Now he's fighting Ammon. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 37, let's see here, 36 through 38, who would volunteer to read that? Genesis chapter 19, verse 36 through 38. Do I see a hand? Okay, Michaela. Start at verse 35. I'm sorry. All right, you see, Lot. He was a Hebrew. He was Abraham's nephew. And here, he, in this sin that he committed way back in the book of Genesis, has caused problems all the way up to David's life at this particular point we're in the Bible. Not only did he fight the Moabites, but now he's getting ready to have a scuffle with these folks as well. And it's amazing when you think about that. You know, the fact is that because of this sin, his grandchildren became the enemies of Israel over time. And when you think about that, it's always true that sin's always going to take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and always cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. And it's important for us to understand in our lives, because I remember there's a time in my life, and I don't know if you've ever thought this way, probably not, but I was the ignorant young person in the service. And I thought, it's okay to do whatever you want as long as it doesn't affect anybody else. Now, can you see the faulty thinking there? What's the faulty thinking in that? What? Okay, but everything you do affects somebody, good and bad. So the point is whatever you do affects somebody. It always does, good or bad. And that's what at that age, I didn't think of that. I thought, well, if you want to be this way, you go be this way, as long as you don't have to impose on me or bother me with it or whatever. But the case is, it affects everybody. We see that today. We remember the homosexual crowd just wanting civil unions or whatever. And, of course, that was just one little tiny step and to get to the next step, which they wanted marriages. And now they want to do away, really, with all kinds of normal relationships, and they just want people to live and do whatever they want in sin. They don't care anymore. That's why this girl can stand up and think it's a big challenge. Says, let's just boycott sex for single people. I'm scratching my head and going, boy, but that's what Christians would teach. You should do that. And, of course, her reason was because if they're not going to give us abortions, we don't want to be in this situation. So they're willing to give it up so they don't have this child. I wish they'd be willing to give it up because they don't want to murder somebody. But anyway, so here, turn to Exodus chapter 20, a principle that is given to us in the Ten Commandments that I think holds true. And in Exodus chapter 20, I'm just going to begin reading verse 1 down through verse 6 this morning. Exodus chapter 20, okay? Exodus chapter 20 says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So it's interesting how he says that the iniquity can be passed down. Now, he's not talking about that people are going to be held accountable for their father's sins. We know that's true. We're each individually held accountable for our sins in the point that we have, all of us have a choice. In fact, in Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteousness shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But what the verse is meaning is that the influence of someone in a family that is sinning, chances are he's not somebody who's drawn to God, not somebody who cares about the things of God. And what's going to happen is his influence is going to influence his children and their children and their children and their children. Now, that's not to say at any point someone can't accept Christ as their Savior. In any time, that can happen, but there's still the influence there. And that influence is hard. Some of you are first-generation Christians here. You weren't raised in a Christian home. In fact, you go back and you probably know your grandfather wasn't saved, and maybe on before that, but you don't know. Maybe you don't know for sure. I am a first-generation Christian in the sense that it was skipped over. My grandmother was saved, my mother wasn't, and that's kind of the way that worked. And my grandparents on my dad's side, at least my grandfather wasn't. But anyway, the point is that this to me stresses the fact that we as Christians need to be diligent about being in the Word of God so we can raise our children in the Word of God. Raise our children in the Word of God. Why? Because we have an effect on them. They see what mommy and daddy do. They know us. Same thing with your children. When they have children, they see them, and it goes on and on and goes. So it is important, and we see that as a result here. When did Lot start failing, remember? Wasn't here. When did Lot make his first mistake? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's right. And ever since that point, it's been a spiral down. The Bible says, I think it's in Peter, where his soul was vexed every day. He was a just man whose soul was vexed every day. But through all that, his family, we see now that David, as the king of Israel, is having to come up against. Anyway, so David, he is concerned about these folks. He wanted to help these folks. And so he's got this in his heart and mind. Now, Nahash, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11 for a second. Excuse me. Get a little more history here. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, Nahash is the one who came to Jabesh-Gilead and told them that he was going to make them servants. Let's just look at that for just a few minutes and just be reminded of that. Part of our study as we learn and study the Bible is to go back and try to get all the history as we can as we go through it. But anyway, it says in verse 1, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and camped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. So Jabesh knew that he couldn't beat these guys up, couldn't defend himself. Says, so let's make a covenant. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Boy, not a good choice, huh? Thrust out your right eyes. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. So Nahash felt pretty confident. He felt like nobody's going to help him. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have done this. But he allowed him to have 7 days to seek out help. And verse 4 says, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. This was a time that Saul was really not had not united the nation yet. He was already anointed king, and this is really what brought the nation together at this point here. They all came together here. And it says in verse 8, and he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, we shall have help. Ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. He's talking to Nahash. When we come out, we're going to have a fight. And verse 11 says, "And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host of the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came past that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together." So here we see that, well, let's just read verse 12. "And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." Well, we didn't need to read that. Basically, he's saying those people who rejected Saul, who were they? Let's put them to death. And of course, the next verse says Saul, he said, no, we're not going to do that. But anyway, the point is that the Ammonites were fighting Israel, and they had been fighting Israel. Now, something happened in David's life he was blessed by these folks, so he wanted to do something. Let's go back to our text in 2 Samuel chapter 10, and let's look at verse 1 and 2 again, or verse 2. It says, "Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Naash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon, and the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, and he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the half of their beards and cut off their garments to in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away." So here we see that David, he truly wanted to help them, but Hanun got some faulty counsel. The folks that he had talked to, they said, "Hey, look, he didn't come here to comfort you. He came to spy out things." So what's he do? Insult to injury, he takes and he puts shame on these men that came. He cut half their beards off and cut their clothes off, half their clothes, and sent them away. What he really did was, basically, is he declared war. That's what he did. And it was a foolish thing to do. He shouldn't have done it. And so this whole point is that now Hanun has this offense that David's going to have to deal with. So what's David do? Verse 5, it says, "And when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank," that is, they smelt bad or morally were impure, "before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of the king of Maachai, 1,000 men, and Ishtob, 12,000 men." That's 33,000 men that are going to come up against Israel. So here he put himself in a way, because of his offense, he trusted his advisor, so now he's got a problem. He wasn't very diplomatic of what he did, and because of this, he shamed them. Leviticus 19:27 says, "Ye shall not round the corners of your beards, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard." That's in the book of Leviticus. It's a law for the Israelites, and that was because they weren't to look like the world or be like the world. Okay, and here they really embarrassed them when they shaved their beards halfway off and then cut their clothes off. So they were disgraced. They disgraced Israel. They disgraced David, and of course, the war's on. Now, as we look at this and we see this, what David is about to do is Old Testament, okay? And sometimes, I don't say this enough. The Old Testament is not the New Testament. Does everybody know that? You know those are two different books? Means what happens here doesn't necessarily is something we should be doing in the New Testament. Does that understand? Because what does the Bible teach us about revenge? I heard something. Okay, turn the other cheek. And Matthew, what else? Love thy neighbor. So we're not to rend evil for evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says we're to turn the other cheek, as Lynn said in Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, we're also to love our neighbor, or our enemies. Excuse me, we're to love our neighbors too, but our enemies. And so this is a whole different thing. We are not like the children of Israel. We are not the children of Israel. We're the children of God by way of salvation. We are different in this sense. And so we got to always keep that in our forefront. So anyway, for us, we would not do this. This is not what we would be doing, okay? This is what they would do. We would do something different, okay, according to the scripture. Anyway, in verse 6, it says, "And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired," okay, we already read that, "and so they had 33,000 men, and the children of Ammon came out and put in battle, put the battle in array, and entering in of the gate, the Syrians in Zobah and Rehob and Ishtob and Maachi were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. So he saw that they were surrounded. So he took his brother Abishai, said, "You take care of these, I'll take care of these. If you have a problem, hey, yell out, I'll come and help you. If we have a problem, I'm going to yell out and you come help me." Well, they saw the situation and they scattered. They didn't want to do battle. They didn't want to fight this fight. They saw what was going on. And look what he said in verse 12. He said, "Be of good courage and let us play the men of our for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." Again, we go and they're walking and trying to walk in the path that Lord has for them. In this case, they're saying, whatever the Lord wills, let it be done. In other words, if God destroys us, that's his will. If not, that's his will. We're just going to walk with God and trust him. That is, again, a principle for us, is that we want to seek God no matter what's going on in our lives. If we're doing something wrong and we know it's wrong according to the Scripture, then that's on us. Okay? That's my sin. That's I'm doing that because I'm disobeying God. That's all that is. But if there's something that I don't know or I'm not sure about or God hadn't made clear to me, then God's going to reveal that to me somehow and show me if I'm doing something that's not necessarily right. And how will he do that? Because we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to iron sharpeneth iron. We're to help each other. You see? You may be, and this is one of the things that I know I have a problem with, and we all do to some degree. Just like the beginning of the book, what did I say? Here David, he's sending his men because he wants to comfort Hanun. But he doesn't want that comfort. And so what happens? A war. Isn't that like us? Someone comes to us with something and shares with us that something may be not right in our lives. We don't want that help. Get away from me. Who are you to judge? Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That's our responsibility. Why? We shared the men's breakfast this morning because we want to be a strong church. And where does a strong church come from? Anybody know? Why don't everybody raise your hand? Because you are the church. And if you're not strong, then we got a weak church. That's what we're trying to learn is like these folks there serving and trusting God. That's what we want to do. Serve and trust God. So the battle went well for David, went well for his folks. And of course, they came up against him again. And David went out and David, he slew. The Bible says in verse 18, the men of 700 chariots and of the Syrians, 40,000 horsemen, and smote Sobath. So someone said, I think it was Josephus wrote, that there were 80,000 men came for reinforcements to this battle. That's outside reading, obviously, but that's what Josephus said. And a lot of things you can go read some outside historians, and you can find out more information about things. But nonetheless, here we see this, that there were 40,000 horsemen and smote Sobath, the captain of the host who died there. So David had the victory. Why is David getting the victories? Because he's trusting God in his life. And God reveals to him things. You know what? God reveals to us things. And he wants us to have the victory. And the victory is to know him in a deeper way. And that's what we're trying to do today. Anybody have any thoughts or questions about David and his life? What do you see in his life? It's my time to drink water, so you can think. Because I know you glean things from this other than I share, so. And I would like to hear them if you know something or hurt, because it helps me too. I can learn. I promise. Anybody thoughts about David's life? Anything that we shared up at this point? Oh, sorry. got a cough or something. Sitting so close. Very good. That's something to glean. Again, we saw in the previous chapter, David as a type of Christ. He's not Christ, but a type when he reached out to Mephibosheth. And here, now he's reaching out to those people that are his enemies. Again, that's a good point. Thank you. We kind of said that without saying that. But that's right. Anybody else? Something that you might have gleaned. Okay. You know, that is a major point in David's life, because we see a lot of times in David, we know that committed two major sins, the last being greater than the first with Bathsheba, the last being numbering the people, because a lot of people died through that. But you're right. That's the thing about David that a lot of other people like Saul, for instance, and these others, when Saul came to Samuel, he said, "I've done everything God told me to do," which was a bald-faced lie, because you could hear the sheep and you could see the king standing before him. So he wasn't telling the truth, although he may have thought he was. David knew when he committed sin, and he asked God to forgive him. We have so many writings of David in the book of Psalm. We can see his heart. God gave that for us so we could see him as we study his life. We can go back and look at the Psalms and see what David was saying to God and reflecting on in his life. That was like our prayers. His are kind of written down there for us to see and are an example for us. That's a very good point. Yeah. Anybody else? Got another minute or so. Good stuff. Oh, okay. That's right. That's right. Absolutely. That's good. Anybody else? We'll turn to Proverbs chapter 3 for a second, and I'm just going to let everybody see it. You know, you can already quote it probably. But let's just look at it for just this last thing. We're done. Proverbs chapter 3. Again, it reminds me many times when I go look at this, because this is a verse or verses that I have to go back to many times, because it's so easy to get apart from the things of God and look at things from my perspective. And this just reminds me that I'm not to do that. In Proverbs, let's just read beginning in verse 1. We'll just go down to verse 8, I think, or maybe 9. He says in verse 1 in Proverbs chapter 3, he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." In other words, know them inside. Know them. Memorize them. Meditate on them. "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." That's interesting. Not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of man as well, it says. That's interesting. You see, that's something I never really honed in on when I read this, but that's good. And then he starts in verse 5. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And this is my downfall. "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase." And then he goes on, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So again, he's reminding us to trust him over what we think about things, or our ideas, or our feelings, or what we've been taught. I was not taught the Bible as a child. It just wasn't there. And it wasn't until later in life that I started understanding and learning about the Bible. And so I had a lot of baggage, and still do, from those years. And I still have to fight those things, because I have feelings, I have thoughts, I have things that I was taught. And so I have to go back and be reminded that I'm not wise, but God is. And when I think I'm wise, then I'm not walking with God. if I come up with what my opinions are and they have nothing to do with the word that he's trying to share with me or teach me, then I'm in the wrong place. And then that verse 9, he says that if we'll honor the Lord with the substance of the first fruits, that means not just increase. So what is increase? Well, obviously it's money, it's things. What about your time? You got another day to live? You better believe it. Most of us do, right? Unless the Lord takes us, maybe he'll come today. I'll be ready. I'm ready right now. But so he's saying that includes your time as well. All of those things are important. Why? Because it's just going back and putting God first in our lives. And that's kind of what this teaches. Let's go ahead and pray and be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for David, and thank you for how he continues to teach us through the Word of God, how he looked to you and trust you and many avenues. But also he teaches us our own nature and how we turn to our own devices and our own ways, and we fail. And we just thank you for showing us that and helping us to understand. I just pray you continue to bless, guide, and direct each life here. We thank you for this church. In Jesus' name.